is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live talk show every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Heard right here on this station. Tom Moore and company will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisandmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And with me tonight, as always, my good friends and partners on this program, Frank Briscoe, who preaches for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, and also Foy Forehand, who works with me at the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And we are delighted to have you in our listening audience this evening. We want to remind you that this is a live call-in program, and the number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. But before we get involved in our program tonight, I'm going to ask Foy if he would tell us from whence we're airing tonight.
All right, Tom, thank you. And we are just thrilled and honored to have all of you listening with us tonight, whether you're on the internet or listening on a actual radio station, on the chat box, wherever you are with us this evening, we're thrilled to have you. And we're broadcasting this evening from KATX 97.7 FM out of Eastland, KNNK 100.5 FM out of Hereford Canyon, Amarillo, KOME 95.3 FM out of Glen Rose, KWBY 98.5 FM out of Stephenville, and KVOP AM 1090 out of Plainview. This is also going out on the Gospel Radio Network .org, and this very program will be rebroadcast in the morning, tomorrow morning, Tuesday morning at 6 a.m. on the Gospel Radio Network website. Our motto is, you have heard what men have said. Now let's hear what the Bible says. We'd like to urge you by reminding you that this is a live call-in program, and we're excited to receive calls. You can call with a question or comment to 855-QA-BIBLE. The number's 855-722-4253. We have in the past received, and we are excited to receive, email questions. And you can email those questions to questions@harrisandmoore.org. And then the chat room that I mentioned a moment ago at www.thegospelradionetwork.org. You can also sign up for podcasts of the program at the harrisandmoore.org webpage by going to the RSS feed at the bottom right-hand corner of the webpage. That's www.harrisandmoore.org. And we are, again, thrilled to have you with us. We're going to, after talking about all the things Moses saw from Mount Nebo, we're going to change and look at some specific thoughts of prophecy made and prophecy fulfilled this evening. Frank, would you get us started in this, please?
All right, thank you, Foy. We're going to be spending our time this evening considering some of those statements that are made and particularly for our lesson this evening, it comes most of them from the book of Matthew. It begins in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Statement is made there, Now all this is come to pass, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. We're going to look at three or four of those that Matthew gives. Matthew seems to have a Jewish audience in mind, in that his writing perhaps contains more references to the Old Testament than does any of the others. But when we look at the prophecies and the fulfillment of these prophecies concerning the event and the circumstances and the place of the birth of Jesus, we will see that each shows the accuracy of the prophets. They also show God in the events as they unfolded. And what this will mean to us is that if we can see things that God spoke of several hundred years before they came to pass, and see the absolute accuracy in the time, the place, the event that God described as only deity could describe some hundreds of years early, that this gives us great confidence in the inspiration of Scripture, and that we can know that those things which we're reading and studying came to us directly from God. So, Tom, as we begin to look at these, the first one that we're going to be talking about is one found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, and that is a quotation from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel."
You know, when we look at the setting and the explanation of Isaiah chapter 7, it really helps us to appreciate the background to what's going on here. I'd like for us to maybe look in Isaiah chapter 7 and begin reading there in verse 1, where it says, "And it came to pass in the days of Asa, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate or deployed with Ephraim, and his heart trembled, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the forest trembled with the wind. Then said Jehovah unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shearith-Jim, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither let thy heart be faint because of these two tales of smoking brands. For the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because of Syria and Ephraim, the son of Remaliah, have purposed evil against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set up a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith Jehovah, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass." You know, Ahaz, son of Jotham, there was enemies coming in. And they were fearful. He says that they were so afraid that they were quaking like the trees that were blowing in the wind. And it seemed that their destruction was inevitable. But God said in verse 7 that it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. And he even said that they were going to be like two tails of smoking brands. In other words, their end is near. It's going to burn out. It's not going to last very long. But you're going to notice, Foy, right, that God then is going to tell Ahaz to ask for a sign.
Isn't that interesting? How many times have people asked God for a sign? You think about Gideon and the fleece, where he said, give me this sign, and if the fleece is wet and all the ground is dry, but that's not good enough. Tomorrow, have all the ground wet and the fleece dry. And then you think about Hezekiah when he was told he was going to live and not die. And he said, how shall I know what will be the sign? Time and time and time again, people have asked for signs. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, God makes a point that Greeks seek after wisdom and Jews seek after signs. So God said to him, ask a sign. You'd think that this Jewish king would be thrilled to have a sign from Jehovah that he's not going to be destroyed. And he, in the hypocrisy of saying, I don't want to be one who tempts God, because the Bible says don't tempt God, which is exactly what he's doing by not obeying God's word. He says, I will not ask for that sign. And so what then does God say, Frank?
All right, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign.
You don't want it, but you're going to get it.
and you know, that's very important. And in the passage here, that God chose the sign that he was going to give to Ahaz. And as Tom, do you want to go ahead and finish reading the rest of the sign that he gave?
And let's pick up there in verse 10. And Jehovah spake unto Ahaz again, saying, ask thee a sign of Jehovah thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. You know, ask it from anywhere, right? You know, any kind of sign you want. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt Jehovah. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, that ye will weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, when he knoweth to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse evil and choose the good, the land whose kings thou abhorrest shall be forsaken. Jehovah will bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come, from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. Now, when we think about this, he tells him that there's going to be a sign. It was not going to be just a regular, it's going to be something very unusual that's going to point out the significance of this sign, isn't it?
Well, significance maybe is an understatement.
Yeah.
A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. There's been all kinds of speculation about what this might have reference to. Was it really to a virgin then who would bear a son? Or was it to a woman who at that time was a virgin but later would bear a son by natural process? There's been all kinds of consideration about that, and nobody really knows for sure because the time element and the details of that are not given. But there is a later and greater application of this that we started out, that Frank started out with from Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, or actually verse 22. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. So we're looking at a time when the child that would be born in Ahaz's time, that child, before it would grow out of infancy, the enemy that Ahaz and Judah feared would no longer be in power. And that must have been a powerful thing when that came to pass that way, because you're talking about some just really, really great powers that we're looking at with Assyria and with Ephraim.
All right. And as you see, this is a timeline timeline sign that God gave. And you can look at it from the point of time when a young lady, virgin, could conceive and have a child. And then he said, before that child knows right or wrong. In other words, you're looking at 4 or 5 years maximum. And in that period of time, by the end of that short period of time, their enemy's gone. But now then, the other significant thing about it is God said that that child's name would be Emmanuel. And Matthew tells us, by interpretation, that means God with us. What God was telling Ahaz there is that he was going to be with the king and with Judah, and in a short period of time, 3 or 4 years, the enemy would be gone because God was with them. Now then, the importance of this is the fact that Matthew picks it up and verbatim quotes it, and then applies it definitely and distinctly to Jesus. And you shall call his name Emmanuel, which by interpretation, God with us. Tom and I were talking a little bit just before we came on the air, the fact that when man sinned, he was separated from God and the flame of fire was placed before the paradise. Man couldn't go back. Therefore, God came to man.
You know, we think about these Old Testament prophecies and think of them in terms of double fulfillment, because there was always something for the people of that day in the prophecy. But then many times there was always something in the New Testament which had significance. And you mentioned the idea of Emmanuel, God with us. That was significant for Ahaz to know that God would be with him in that difficult situation, that he was going to take their enemy away, relatively speaking, in a short time. In the New Testament, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus is going to take the enemy of sin away from us.
The God-man.
Exactly right. And so there is great significance for Ahaz, but also for us today.
You know, there's another little interesting, I don't know, maybe it's a sidelight thought here, but he says, before the child knows good and evil. And there is in that the statement that, like Adam and Eve, before they ate forbidden fruit, did not know good and evil. They were pure. They were sinless. Here is a statement that completely obliterates the doctrine of original sin when you look at it. Here was a child who would not know good and evil. He would be pure. He would be holy. He would be sinless without the taint of original sin. And this would be just a characteristic of every child born. There are several places in the Old Testament where God talks about people who did not know good and evil, children of Judah and even among the Gentiles who did not know good and evil. They were, at that particular time, right with God. The doctrine of original sin is false. I just had to throw that in.
Well, you know, isn't this, again, a very powerful proof of Bible inspiration? You think of people who make predictions today, Frank, and they'll make random predictions, things that, you know, that aren't really significant or detailed. I mean, this is a detailed prediction that was predicted hundreds of years before the actual fulfillment, and very specific. And that's a powerful way of proving Bible inspiration.
But, you know, Isaiah prophesied some 720, 750 years before Christ. And here he makes this statement. But the other thing is, God himself gave that sign. And now then, you pick up the rest of the story there in Matthew chapter 1. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ is on this wise. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be a child of the Holy Spirit. God specifically picked this up in Isaiah chapter 7. He named the fact that it was going to be a virgin, that she was going to conceive, she was going to have a child. His name would be Emmanuel. God chose specifically those terms so that they would be applied 700 plus years later when Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary, and his name should be called Emmanuel.
I think it's interesting that the Apostle Peter, writing about the Old Testament prophets in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and through 12, says, concerning which salvation the prophets, those are the Old Testament prophets, sought and searched diligently, who prophesied as the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did point unto when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto you did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. Mm-hmm. You think about Isaiah, bless his heart, he's telling this king, Jehovah himself will give you a sign, a virgin shall be bear a child, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. Do you think he had the slightest idea he was talking about the coming Messiah at that time? I just don't believe he did. No. He didn't know what he was talking about. This is why how inspiration works, and that's why 700 plus years later, Matthew could say, this is what it was all about.
Exactly right. Now, Destiny on our chat room has a question, and she says, does this tie into the age of accountability at all, that is, knowing good and evil? And, you know, we talked about there in Isaiah chapter 15, a child knowing good from evil. You know, for me, it's always been a difficult, I don't know that we can ever set a specific age.
Never.
On knowing between good and evil, because every child is different. But we do know that there is a time when a child will come to that scenario. It might be 10-year-olds for one child. It might be 14 for another. We don't know when that is exactly. But there is a time when a child becomes accountable, knowing the difference between good and evil. And it's at that time when they're required to obey the gospel.
That's a good point, Destiny.
So we've talked about here the virgin birth and the prophecy of the virgin birth and very powerful prediction. But also there is another powerful prophecy, Frank, about Christ being born in Bethlehem.
But, you know, we're back up again to one of the prophets speaking concerning the circumstances that was taking place in their day. It's found in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And the children of Israel are looking for help. They're looking for relief. And here is a statement that God made through the prophet. He said, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall come forth unto me, that one unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." Now then in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 4, the wise men had come seeking the result of the star that they had been following. And they came from the east saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Then the king Herod asked if they knew where to look. And their answer was, "And they were gathered together, all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he inquired of them." This is Herod asking the question, "Where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written in the prophets." Mm-hmm. And so it's Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And all of the scribes and the teachers of the Jews, they knew this prophecy. Now then, we're going to see the Holy Spirit telling us here, but the pen of the Apostle Matthew, that this is the fulfillment of that prophecy.
You know, to me, that phrase there at the end of verse 2 there in Micah chapter 5 is significant. Whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. You know, only deity is everlasting.
That's right.
And so this should be a very important point with understanding that this is not just a fulfillment, perhaps, or a prophecy about a coming king of their day, but more importantly, more specifically, there is a coming a deity that's going to be significant to the world.
That's an amazing thought when you get right down to it, isn't it? This is going to be part of the eternal divine nature, part of the Godhead who would condescend to come to earth. Don't we have a very graphic description of that in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, where the Bible says, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, counted not it robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, being made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross." Mm-hmm. So we're looking at this Old Testament prophet, and did he know what he was talking about? Might he have thought, well, this is one of those kings of Judah that you were talking about earlier. Might he have thought that? Well, he might have, but that last statement really clarifies it for us who we're really talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate.
Let's back up just for a moment. We have another question in our chat room. It says, did Joseph know of this prophecy at all? His reaction yields he doesn't, but I would like to know if it is indicated via Scripture. You know, I think it is in the case where he says if he knew that she was to be born, the child was to be born from God, it was going to be Emmanuel, you know, he had the idea of putting her away privately, didn't he? And had he realized that this was going to be of God, then that would not have even entered into his mind. And so I think Scripture does point out that he did not realize until later when it was explained to him by an angel.
I think what you're saying, Thomas, he didn't realize that he was fulfilling prophecy.
Yeah.
That this was something that he did, and the result of his doing it fulfilled prophecy, but he wasn't doing it for the purpose in his own mind of fulfilling prophecy.
Exactly right. And so when we think back here about Bethlehem, you know, God now had chosen Mary to be the one to whom the Christ would come. She was betrothed to Joseph. And after the account of, you know, Joseph not understanding what's going on here and wanting to put her away, in Luke chapter 2, we're told that it was a time for a census, and everybody, you know, to count the people, they all had to go back to their hometown. Well, it just so happens that Joseph's hometown is
Bethlehem.
And that's where they were traveling, and that's where the Christ was to be born. Fulfillment of prophecy. It's amazing to me that God can use the natural things of the world to fulfill his desire.
We sometimes talk about providence of God and don't realize that it's God is using the natural things of this world. And sometimes it's a beautiful thing to watch, and sometimes it's not. But we can never know for sure if what's happening to us is providential or if it's just coincidental, but we like to give God credit for all the good things, and so providence is a strange thing.
You know, I think that as you look at this, you have to see that it was not just accidental. This is something that deliberately God knew. God said hundreds and hundreds of years before that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Then here comes an order from Rome. I want everybody to go to their hometown and register because I'm going to collect taxes from them. And it came about at the ninth month of the pregnancy of Mary. Joseph had to go back to Bethlehem, and everything fit together until the very moment and Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And I think as you look at all of this, inspiration.
Exactly.
God had to know exactly what was going to happen and the way it was going to happen.
Now, remember, this is a live call-in program, and the number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight we're talking about prophecy, fulfilled prophecy. We noted earlier about the virgin birth, how it was prophesied that a virgin would bring forth a child, and his name should be called Emmanuel. We looked at Isaiah 7 and verse 14 for the prophecy We saw the fulfillment of it in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. We just noted another prophecy that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, according to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And we see its fulfillment in Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Again, as we've mentioned several times, all of these fulfilled prophecies point to the fact of Bible inspiration. These aren't just something that just accidentally happened. These are something that were things that were prophesied hundreds of years beforehand and now are being fulfilled in detail for us in the New Testament. A powerful statement toward the inspiration of the Bible. There's another prophecy we're going to look at tonight, and that is that the Messiah was going to be coming out of Egypt. Tell us a little bit about that, Foy.
Well, in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15, we read how God had warned the wise men not to go back the way that they came, but to go back by another way. And when Herod saw that he was mocked, he wanted to know exactly, he remembered exactly the time they had said, so he wanted to find this baby and kill him. And so the angel of the Lord came and told Joseph to take the child down into Egypt. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And then the Holy Spirit has Matthew saying, this fulfills the prophet of Hosea, chapter 11 and verse 1, out of Egypt have I called my son. When Israel was a child, I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, this obviously is a double fulfillment prophecy, mm-hmm. because Israel was brought out of Egypt under the hand of Moses. And yet, God's son is now sent to Egypt to be there until Herod dies. And when that happened, then it was fulfilled out of Egypt. God called the Lord Jesus. And this is such an interesting and beautiful prophecy for any number of reasons. But I guess the real one is how God protected Jesus. Knowing what Herod would do, God protected Jesus, and even in the process of doing this, there were a lot of children that were slaughtered by Herod, but he missed Jesus, mm-hmm. because God sent his son into Egypt.
But you know, this is what Hosea had prophesied 700 years before, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now you notice, even in prophecy there, he changes a word around. When Israel was a child, but then when he gets specific, I call my son out of Egypt. God not only gives us the background information, but he gives us the words and that we cannot misunderstand that he is talking about 700 years later. His son is going to be brought up out of Egypt.
I think there's another real interesting thing here, too, and that is the wise men were interrogated by Herod to know the exact time when they had seen the star. And on the basis of that, he went to kill all the little boy children 2 years old and younger. And so we find, not only from Matthew's account, but also from Luke's account, that Jesus had already been 2 years of age. He was in a house. He was no longer in a manger. And there are several other things in it that are just so contrary to what people are being fed today in the religious world about the birth of Jesus. And so this is a very interesting thing to me that Herod had found out exactly the time they saw the star, and that's why he chose to kill all the babies 2 years old and younger so that he'd make sure he got Jesus.
It's also interesting to me that the chief priests and scribes were confident of prophecy, right?
Yeah.
They knew when it was going to happen. They knew that when God said something was going to happen, it was going to happen. And so I think that's a significant point in this as well.
Yeah, and they knew where he was to be born.
Mm-hmm. Exactly right.
And then they knew, or at least Matthew lets us know, that God was ahead of the game, as he always is. So Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, he appeared to Joseph, said, Herod seeks the young child's life. Go to Egypt. Be there until I tell you to leave. And so we have here again, God being just exactly right, both in the prophecy made and in the prophecy fulfilled, and God called his son out of Egypt. I was doing some study not too long ago of some of the ultra-liberal theologians of Europe back in the late 1700s, and this was one of the sticking points for one of these guys. This doesn't talk about calling his son out of Egypt at all. It's just talking about the freedom of the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. But like Frank pointed out, no, there's a change. I knew Israel, but now call my son out of Egypt. And it's son singular. It's not talking about Israel. It's talking about the Son of God.
Absolutely. And you know, the other thing is, in prophecy, how specific God was in the statements, and the fact that Hosea is writing 720 years, maybe a little bit more, before Christ. And yet God would put it in that language. I'm going to bring my son out of Egypt. And knowing that 700 years later, these events were going to take place, and he says this so that for our benefit, that we can look at this and have absolute confidence in the inspiration of Scripture, that God could say something 700 years before it happened, and it take place just exactly. And he stated it 700 years before it happened in language that couldn't be misunderstood. And then it's fulfilled.
And that, of course, what we noted a while ago from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and following, that this was recorded for our benefit. Mm-hmm. Those Old Testament prophets didn't get it. Understand it. This is for our benefit, and it's all explained in the gospel. Without the gospel, we wouldn't know any of these things, would we?
That's exactly right. There's another fulfillment, or another prophecy, that we want to look at tonight, and that is Ramah weeping. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15, it says, thus saith Jehovah, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted for her children because they are not. And again, we're going to see here a double fulfillment. The children of Israel, they were fearful that they were going to be a nation no more. They were weeping and they were crying. And you know, this is closely connected with what we read a moment ago when Jesus was sent to Egypt. Now we're looking at all the children that were killed. And they also, in Matthew chapter 7, or 2, verses 17 through 18, says, referring to Jeremiah's prophecy, this is the fulfillment. Weeping. Just like the Israelites were weeping that they would be a nation no more, the children of that day, the mothers, can you imagine all the weeping and crying that was going on at the killing of all those children?
Well, and you can remember, imagine the weeping and crying that went on when Nebuchadnezzar came down the final time.
Mm-hmm.
And the ones that were not killed were carried away into captivity. And Israel gathered up, marched out of their land. And Rachel, who to the Jews would be thought of as somewhat a mother of Israel, she would be weeping for her children, Israel, but they can't be found. They're no longer there. They've been carried to Babylon. And so again, God uses the terms and the words to describe something that's happening when Babylon came and Israel is carried away, and the weeping and wailing that must have taken place when they saw that they would be no more.
Perhaps
and then picks it up to what happens.
Perhaps
in
the
Jerusalem.
Clearest example of that would be Zedekiah himself. As he tried to escape, Nebuchadnezzar's armies captured him. They killed his sons before his eyes and then poked out his eyes.
Mm-hmm.
You suppose a man might cry if he had his eyes poked out, but then to have the only memory in his mind, or the latest memory in his mind, being his own sons being slaughtered mercilessly, and then have his eyes put out, I think I'd cry.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, weeping, moaning. Loud lamentation, yes.
As we think about the fulfillment of this, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the male children that were in Bethlehem and all the borders thereof for from 2 years and under." All the male children 2 and under Bethlehem and its borders were killed. And then we see the fulfillment, the weeping that took place on that day. Again, double fulfillment. The Bible is right. Again, proof of Bible inspiration. Remember, this is a live call-in program with a number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We're talking about Bible, a prophecy fulfillment. We've talked about the virgin birth. We talked about how that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem, prophecy and fulfilled. Jesus coming out of Egypt as was prophesied. Ramah weeping. Matthew chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, a fulfillment of the prophecy made by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. And then there's another one. The voice in the wilderness.
In Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 1, we have Isaiah looking at the return of the people of Jewish heritage from the Babylonian captivity. And so he says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received of Jehovah's hand double for all her sins. By the way, that's an interesting little sideline lesson here, that apparently at the time of Israel's going into captivity, if a fella got into debt and didn't pay his debt, they put a notice on the door that said he didn't pay his debt. Then when the debt was paid, they folded it up, they doubled it, and they left it up there to show that he had paid the debt. And so God says, now Israel is receiving double for their sins. It has been completely wiped away. And so, looking then to the future of Israel, the voice of one that crieth, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of Jehovah, make level in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain shall be made low, and the uneven shall be made level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of Jehovah shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Jehovah hath spoken it. Now there is the prophecy. And how does the scripture tell us that is fulfilled, Frank? Did they really cut down all the mountains and fill up all the valleys?
All right. You know, to read,
literally?
Read the statement, I'm going to comment on that just a bit. I did some research on that one time, and I found something rather interesting. But here in Matthew chapter 3, "And in those days cometh John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of through Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Several different times John is referred to as the fulfillment of that prophecy of the Elijah that was to come, and it was going to prepare the way of the Lord. You know, when a dignitary, a king, or a conquering general passed through a land, he didn't have an interstate highway to travel down. They moved simply across the country. And if this individual was tremendously important, they would be an entire army of slaves or people out in front of him preparing a way. And if there is a valley, it was filled in. If there was a hill that was a little bit steep, it was tore down. In other words, when he came, his path was to be as smooth and level as it could possibly be. And they would bring down the hills, they'd fill up the valley, and they would make him a level place to travel. This is what John came to do. And this is what Isaiah said was going to take place. One would come and prepare the way for Jehovah. And we could just stop and think of how many different things that John did that prepared the way for Jesus.
You know, when he talked about the phrase, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world," he is preparing the way, preparing the minds of the people for the coming of the Savior. And his teaching about the coming of the Savior and talking about how that, he's not even worthy to unlatch his sandals. All of these things were preparing people for the coming of the Lord. And like you mentioned there, making it level and straight so that there would be no bumps along the way. You know, that's an important aspect that John really was involved in.
Yeah, and when John came, and you can't read about John without reading what he was doing. You know, we almost have people thinking this is his name, John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. But he was the baptizer, literally, is what the word is. Mm-hmm. But now, John came preparing the way of Jesus, and the thing that John came doing was baptizing. Where did he get the idea to baptize people? Where did it come from?
Came from God.
Has to come from God. Yeah. It's not in the Old Testament. Right. It's not something the Jews were familiar with. This was something that John came preparing the way for Christ.
And isn't it interesting that there are so many people in the world today who ridicule baptism, but baptism is associated with Jesus from the very beginning.
From the very beginning. And this was the way John would prepare the people. See, this is what was going to need to be prepared for Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse 17, "He shall go before his face in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him." Mm-hmm. So this making the mountains low and the valleys high is to make sure that there were a people that were ready to accept Jesus. And while there were any number of folks who were ready to accept Jesus' food and miracles, there didn't seem to be all that many of them that were ready to accept him as their Messiah. How many stood up for Jesus at his trial? How many stood up for him, even of the people he had fed and the miracles he had performed over the years? Who stood up for Jesus?
Right.
No one, not even his own apostles. Mm-hmm. So there was a people prepared, but they were a background people. Mm-hmm. And when the gospel then began to be preached on the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 of those prepared people were ready to get the gospel
message.
And
there were a whole lot more people than 3,000 there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, wasn't
right?
There?
But apparently those 3,000
were ready, the prepared ones. They were the prepared ones. You know, we think about this idea of John the baptizer and preparing the way and baptizing people. I think it's also significant, Frank, that Jesus came to be baptized of John in this whole scenario.
And to fulfill all righteousness. Mm-hmm. He came, and John introduced him.
Yeah.
"And behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." You know, I think we sometimes read that and maybe miss a little bit of what John said. "Behold, the Lamb of God." Lamb was that which was brought and offered We're going all the way back to Passover. When death came, the lamb that was killed, blood placed over the door and over the roof of the house, death passed over. That it was a sacrifice for sin. And they offered sacrifice for sin, but this was God's sacrifice that God was offering. He was offering his son as the lamb that's going to be slain.
Without spot, without blemish. Right. And this John is the one who foretold the coming of this Messiah. This John is the one who was the voice crying in the wilderness. This John, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17, verses 12 and 13, that this John is the Elijah that fulfilled that passage in the Old Testament, that he would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus clarified that this John also was a fulfillment of promise in his work, wasn't
it? You know, it's interesting, as great as John the Baptizer was, Jesus had some significant statement, did he not, that there were some who was even greater than John?
Right, he said, those born among women, none is greater than John, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is going to be greater than John.
And that's what John was preparing the people for, right?
Right, but John never got to be part of it.
He never got to be part of it.
Just as Moses never got to enter the promised land, John never got to be part of the New Testament kingdom. The church wasn't established till long after John. People who try to shake a chain back to John are shaking it too far back.
Yeah,
John never got to be in the body of Christ. And those who today are in the beautiful bride of Christ, the body, the kingdom, the church of Christ, those who are in this spiritual location are the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies.
So tonight we've been talking about prophecy fulfilled. We talked about the virgin birth, its prophecy, prophesied in Isaiah 7 verse 14 and fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. We talked about the prophecy that Christ was to be born in Bethlehem, prophesied in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, and fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2 verses 4 and 5. We mentioned also the prophecy that Christ would come out of Egypt, Hosea 11, verse 1, and fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15. We also discussed the prophecy of Ramah weeping that Jeremiah made in Jeremiah 31 and verse 15 and saw its fulfillment in Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 through 18. And then we just talked about the voice of one crying in the wilderness, the prophecy of the coming of John the Baptizer, who would be preparing the way of the Lord in Isaiah 40 and verse 3. And we saw its fulfillment in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3. And then we noted there in Matthew 17 verses 12 and 13 that Jesus tells us that John is the fulfillment of that prophecy. When we think about all of these Old Testament prophecies concerning the Christ and concerning the coming of the Messiah and John the Baptizer, one of the things that really is powerful that we need to continue to remember is that this proves Bible inspiration. It's not just something somebody guessed about that's going to happen next year. These were prophecies that were made 700 years or better before the actual fulfillment. That's powerful proof.
Not only were they made that long before, but it made it impossible for the prophet to be involved in the fulfillment of it. And that's another biggie, because a lot of people talk about these self-fulfilling prophecies. Yeah, the guy said, I'm going to do this, and he worked hard and he did it. Self-fulfilling prophecy. But that's not what it is in the scripture. These prophecies were made, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Inspiration calls the things that were in the Old Testament a mystery. A mystery. That means they were not revealed at that time. But now they have been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5. So we're looking here at just an amazing proof of the inspiration of the Scriptures. It is revealed by God to the prophet. It is revealed in words. Sometimes the prophet spoke them, sometimes the prophet wrote them, but the writing left for us is indisputable. It is the inspired word of God.
Mm-hmm. Exactly right.
And you know, the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the first gospel sermon, and at the close of his sermon, or at the point where they interrupted him and asked what they needed to do, he told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When they asked the question, what shall we do? Were they thinking maybe he's going to tell them something from the law of Moses? Or had John so prepared the way that when Peter told them to repent and to be baptized, 3,000 of them that gladly received the word were baptized that day?
You know, we've got really quick, I've got an email that just came in. It popped up and I saw it from Gail. It says, a lot of people think that Jesus' birthday is December the 25th. Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth in her 6th month after the angel came to her. So it seems that Jesus was born 6 months earlier than John. The birth of Jesus seems to be in a different time of the year. And, you know, it's there are a lot of things, and we can address this quickly. There are a lot of reasons why that Jesus was not born on December the 25th, and why we do not celebrate Jesus' birth. For example, one of those is that the shepherds were down in the field. They wouldn't be out in the field in December. That was just not the way it was. And there's lots of reasons why he was not born on December the 25th, but we think about the reason why we don't celebrate his birthday as a religious holiday is because there's no authority for it.
You can't find one place in the Scripture where any of the apostles, any of the New Testament prophets, any of the churches, any of the Christians ever celebrated the birth. On the first day of the week, they remembered the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in the Lord's Supper, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and following, that process described, this do in remembrance of me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 and following, that when we partake of the unleavened bread, it is the communion of the body of Christ. When we partake of the fruit of the vine, it is the communion of the blood of Christ. And this is the only holy day that Christians ever celebrated. And celebration really isn't the word. Memorial is the word to remember what the Lord did. And that's every first day of the week.
There's never any emphasis placed, as you said, upon his birthday.
Outside of describing the fact that he was born, there is absolutely no way to determine when it happened.
Exactly.
And I believe God did that on purpose.
Yeah. And, you know, again, the significant thing is not his birth, but his resurrection.
Yes.
His death, burial, and resurrection.
Absolutely.
Well, we're out of time tonight, and we want to say how much we're thankful that you were with us tonight. We hope the things we've discussed have encouraged you, maybe give you some information that would be helpful to you. Again, we're just so thankful that you were with us, and we want to be sure that you listen in each week on this radio station at this time. You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible, every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station.
Great is thy faithfulness.